Let's turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, and we will read all 16 verses of the chapter, so if you'll follow along with me, if you would please. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of God that we've read. Thank you for these people that are here. Lord, we just pray that you would use your word in their hearts, and Lord, help them see things they need to see, understand that they need to understand. Lord, you know what they need, and just help me to be a blessing. Use me, I pray, to be a blessing, and help me to say something that would open, that could be used by the Spirit of God to open their eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, that they would not only see the truth, but believe the truth, we pray. Now help us, Father, we pray. Again, we want to pray for those that are not here today, those that maybe are afraid because of the pandemic or because of COVID, or those that have just gotten out of the habit of being in the house of God, or whatever the case they may be. We just ask your blessing upon them. There are those that may need healing. Lord, we just ask you to heal them, and Lord, draw them near to yourself, we pray. Help us to draw nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, there are so many things in this chapter. It starts out with a warning. It says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's talking about, really, the rest of God is the salvation of God. It's the salvation of the soul. And he said, let us fear. He said, you know, and the sad thing about it is many people will receive the salvation of God but not get the full benefit from it. And the reason and the problem is real clear. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They had the word of God preached, they had the gospel preached to them, but the problem was, there was no faith. If you go in the book of Romans, it tells us that Israel did not attain unto righteousness, the righteousness of God, because they sought it, not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't trust God. And he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What that's telling us very clearly is that the work has been done. The rest is available. The rest is there. It's available. The sinner, the lost sinner, can be saved. His salvation is available today. Amen. And the believer, the person that has been saved, has for them those promises that are inherent with the gospel. Amen. With salvation, they are available to all of you. That rest is available. And he tells us about it. He says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth to a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. And he says, for he that hath entered into that rest, into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. A person that is saved, that has entered into the rest of God, he's not working trying to get there. The work's done. He just rests in that work. The finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, the shedding of his blood as the payment for man's sins. That he suffered for our sins. That he bled and died for our sins. That he bore in his own body on Calvary's tree our sins. They're not trying to do any works of righteousness for the purpose of justifying themselves before God. They do works of righteousness because they are justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That they've been set free and now we can serve God. It's a whole wonderful thing about it. But look at verse 11. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor. He said, he that's entered in his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. But then he says, let us labor, let us work. What kind of work are we supposed to do? The only work you need to do is to, the only labor you need to do is labor to believe God. Amen. From your heart. Get past all of your doubts. Get past all of the things that would slow you up. Allow God's word to make a difference in your life. Believe God. Labor to step out in faith and do what God wants you to do and be who God wants you to be. And no matter how many times you may feel like you failed, no matter how unworthy you may feel, just believe God. That's what you need to labor to. And it is an amazing thing. The very next verse says something to us. It says this. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And you think about this. Think about this. What does the Bible tell us in the book of Romans chapter 10? It says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God imparts faith.
Yeah.
But the Word of God also exposes a lack of faith. It exposes unbelief. It cuts both ways. It exposes it for what it is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice he's saying you need to labor lest any of us fall after the same example of unbelief. You need to work at this. You need to get your heart, your mind, the way you think right that you would believe God. If you feel that the flesh is dragging you back, you need to by God's grace, step forward and say, I'm not going to trust the flesh. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust what I know. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to believe God. I'll believe God and do His will or die trying. Now, to those folks we talked about in Nigeria, that means a whole lot, doesn't it? The only work I need to do is work on whether or not I believe God or not. And then he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, that there, that's one thing that hinders us from exercising ourselves to faith and godliness and the things that we're supposed to do. And that type of labor, laboring to believe God, is that we don't want God to see what he already sees. Have you ever thought how stupid mankind is? Have you ever thought about how stupid sin made mankind? You read in the book of Genesis, we find out that when God created man and woman, the Bible says the man and the woman were naked, and they were what? Not ashamed. And then later, when man saw his own nakedness, when he became aware of his own nakedness, aware of his own sin, aware of his own wickedness and everything like that, what did he do? He hid himself, and then they made themselves fig leaves and he covered it. And we're still doing the same stupid thing. But now we're ashamed before God, aren't we? We're ashamed. And we want to pretend that God doesn't see, but he does. He sees everything. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows everything. There's not a word in our mouth, but he doesn't know it already. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He tries the reins in the heart. He knows the things we have need of before we ask them. Trying to hide from God. Isn't that stupid? Trying to pretend that somehow God doesn't see, God doesn't know. That's stupid. To think that we could get out from under his gaze and his eyes, him not see. That's stupid. We don't believe what the Bible says about God, that he's everywhere, that he sees all, that he knows all. So we don't believe about God's ability. We don't believe about God's ability. We don't believe about who he is, that he's from everlasting to everlasting, that he's omnipresent, all-powerful, all the things the Bible says about God, we don't believe. Foolishly. And then we go down and we read further down in the passage of Scripture. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that profession of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't believe about God's ability, and we don't believe about God's character. We like to be the misunderstood ones. We like to be the ones that don't believe God. And most of the time we project it onto the preacher, because it's easier to project it on the preacher than anybody else. But I mean, all the time, you don't know how many times that I've heard people, when I'm trying to counsel people, they say, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't know what it's like." Yeah, I do. I'm made out of the same chunk of dirt that you are. I know what it's like to be tempted to sin. I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to have shame. I know what it's like. I understand. I know what it's like to feel weak. I really do know what it's like. But it's easy to say, "Well, you're the preacher, you just don't know what it's like." But really, that's just a smokescreen, because the one you really want to tell that they don't know what it's like is God. And that's where we get ourselves most in trouble. A lot of times the preacher is nothing more than a surrogate for God, because, I mean, to say this to God directly to His face, that's one thing, but to say it to the preacher, that's another. And I understand that. I get that. I can comprehend that. But what does the text say? What does the Word of God say? It says, "Seeing then, we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let us hold fast our profession. Why? Because we have a great High Priest. We have someone that has passed into the heavens, into the very presence of God the Father. And He is God the Son and the Son of God. We have a great High Priest. Oh, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus. I mean, that's the Son of God. That's the one that rose from the dead. That's the one that is going to come back in glory and judge the world in righteousness. That's the one who's going to destroy Antichrist with the breath of His mouth and with the brightness of His coming. That's the one that the Apostle John saw on the Isle of Patmos that day, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His voice is the sound of many waters. That's Jesus. How can He know? Well, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, He's not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. Would you quit lying to yourself and lying about Him? And I'm not saying anybody here does that, but whoever hears this message, Maybe you're sitting there and you, every time we talk about believing God, you got an excuse why you shouldn't believe God. And you got an excuse why nobody understands but you. And you got an excuse why God, how God can't possibly understand you and everything like that. And so you kind of shy away from Him. You don't go to boldly to the throne of grace looking for mercy and grace to help in time of need. You sit there and just kind of go through the motions, and you sit there and you act like just nobody knows, and you're kind of on an island and nobody understands and nobody cares. That's a lie. That's unbelief. The Bible says He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way that you and I can be tempted, but without sin. That means He was tempted and won. You know, we flock to people as experts because of their experience. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to go to find out something and I needed an expert or somebody, like if I was going to fight a battle, I'm not going to go to people that lost. I'm going to go to people that won. Right? I want to find people that know what they're doing, that are winners. There's only one winner against sin, that's Jesus. Amen. So instead of sitting there acting like somehow, well, He just don't understand and I'm just caught in my sin and nobody can understand and nobody can comprehend, you might want to rethink that. We run to one another and we all have the same failings. And I'm not saying we can't help one another and support one another. But ultimately, at some point, you've got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to go to Him. He is the one that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet never sinned. He was tried. He was tested. He had the big guns pulled out on Him. Satan himself came to Him and tempted Him. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that lust that's in us. The devil doesn't have to work real hard to tempt us. All he's got to do is put a smorgasbord of sin out there and make it look pretty. And that's how most people get caught up in sin, isn't it? Make it look pretty. Make it look like you've got a benefit from sin. And they never consider at the last. He don't want you to consider at the last. Remember what we talked about in Sunday school? At the last, it costs you, doesn't it? Why? Because, why does He do that? Because he knows that you as a sinner, you're going to be drawn away of your own lust and enticed. But man, when He tempted Jesus, He did that personal. All these people running around saying the devil made me do it, they've never met the devil. Most Christians have never met Satan himself. But I tell you what, when Jesus was tempted, Satan himself came to tempt Him. And who won? Jesus did. Now, I appreciate every bit of confidence you may have in me as your pastor, and I hope by God's grace to be a good example to you of godly Christian living and getting the victory over sin and being able to do that. But if I do that, that will be the work of God in me, not the work of me in me. But I tell you what, understand where you're coming from on a lot of these things, because I've been there and I've failed and I've had to pick myself up and seek the grace of God to overcome and get forgiveness. But Jesus never had to pick himself up. He stood tall through it all. He never wavered. He never failed. And yet he got tired. Yet he got weary. He got hungry. He got everything that we do. He lived as a man, but he never sinned. I'll say this. He didn't even have to go to Calvary's cross. He didn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything now, except for what he himself has promised to give us. He has bound himself. When we look at the great promises that God made throughout history about salvation, he always talks about it in this terms. He says, by myself I have sworn. I have bound myself by myself. Because you can't swear by any greater. Oh, I just want you to understand it. He tells us, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'll be going in and preaching to the people in the jail this afternoon, Lord willing, this evening rather, Lord willing. And when we go in and talk to the people in the jail, many of these people are going to look at me as a pastor coming out. And I guarantee you, a lot of them have already checked the box and say, well, it's different for me than it is for him. You got to fight against it. I've got to try to get them to believe that God can take them and not only change them where they are, but use them where they are. And if God, by God's grace, they are able to get out, that once they get out, he can still make a difference and change their life and make them what they're supposed to be. He can fix what they broke. But that's nothing new to me, because I have to do the same thing with the folks in the church house. I'm just saying, we've got to get to the point where we stop acting like somehow God doesn't see. God doesn't have the ability to understand what I'm doing and what's happening, and God really doesn't care about that. He really doesn't see it. His eyes are somewhere else. He doesn't understand anything about me. And everything like that. He doesn't know what's going on. That's a denial of God's ability of who he is. And then we've got to get away from this attitude that, well, God sees everything, God knows everything, but he don't care. And he can't understand. That's an attack on God's... That's unbelief. First of all, unbelief in God's ability. Secondly, unbelief in God's character. And the Word of God points this out to you. I found that most unbelievers don't like to hear the Word of God. Why? People that are set in their unbelief don't want to hear the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God shows their unbelief. But those who hear the Word of God enough, they begin to believe. Kind of an amazing thing in my own testimony, in my own life. I've told you about my testimony, how I got to hearing people preaching at me all the time, telling me stuff about the Bible and everything like that. And I didn't want to hear it. I was happy in my unbelief. I didn't want them talking to me about that. And you know, I like to think highly of myself. I like to think that I was a sort of good enough type of fella. I mean, after all, I tried to be honest about things like that. I had little things that, I mean, I've talked about all that before. But I didn't want to hear it. And I didn't want to hear about the Bible. So my idea was, I got my brilliant idea. And I said, I'll get me a Bible. I'll read it and I'll understand it. And I will, when they make a mistake in the Bible, I'll make them look stupid and shut them up. That's the reason I bought a Bible. I bought my first Bible in my life to use as a weapon against people that believe the Bible. And don't think that's a rare thing. You have Harvard professors that go in and study the Bible academically for the whole purpose of litigation against churches. That goes on in the United States of America today. You have to commend them for that. But I began to read the Bible, and you know what it began to do? It began to impart faith to my heart. On the one swing, it cut me. On the back swing, it healed me. That's the work of God. I began to see both the ability and the character of God. And I not only began to see them, but I began to believe them. That's what made the difference. That's what always makes the difference. To believe in both the ability and the character of God. Not just that He can, but that He will. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? We need to believe that God is, and that He is who He says He is, that He is that one. But not just that, but that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There you see both sides of it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Why? Because your great high priest understands. He really does. What you keep telling yourself nobody understands, He does. And you can tell yourself the preacher doesn't understand all you want. And I won't quibble or complain a bit. Just don't say that Jesus doesn't understand. Doubt me all you want to. Just don't doubt Him. Just don't doubt Jesus. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. And then we'll close the message today. Father, we just pray that You would help us to get past unbelief in every form, in every facet. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, that we would realize that what Your Word says about it is true. What the Word says about Your ability to give us victory over it is true. And not just Your ability, but Your willingness to give us victory is true. Lord, if there's one that's lost today, that doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. I pray that today would be the day they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That they would believe that He died for their sins and paid the penalty for their sins and paid it in full, and that He rose from the dead, and that they put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone as their Savior. Lord, if there's a Christian here who stumbled and has gotten to believing somehow that either that You don't have the ability or the willingness to understand and to help, that they would see that for what it truly is, see it for the unbelief that it is. Lord, that they would just trust You and come boldly to that throne of grace to find the mercy and grace they need the help that they need. Now, Lord, please, we pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, you know every heart. I just pray you would work in every heart in Jesus' name. Amen.